325, be seeing in a little while. Tonight's lesson, really, as I was talking about this morning in our Bible class, was studying out of Philippians 2nd chapter. And actually, one of the great passages of all of the Bible, and talking about the Jesus as he came down here and what he did. And I mentioned this morning I was going to talk about that subject matter as far as having the attitude of Christ, what Christ did. Most of us, if you ask the question, do you want to go to heaven? Everybody says, sure. Yeah, I want to go to heaven. And we ought to talk about what we have to take off when we go to heaven. In other words, we have to get rid of sin. We have to get rid of the problems of this world. We have to put our minds upon things that are higher. And part of that makes it hard is the fact that what you put on, though, in place of what you take off. And so we think about that and the idea of servitude, the idea of helping one another, and as we was talking about this morning, of having the heart and having the mindset of a servant. And so that's what I want to talk about in context of the last week of the life of Jesus. In John 13 chapter, Jesus does something that's, again, was amazing. He took an occasion that they had been through on numerous occasions as they came together to observe the Passover. And as they did that they found something, again, amazing that Jesus did. And as we think about this in the sense of being a servant, and a lot of times when we think about John 13 chapter, I've heard various lessons about what's not being taught in this passage. There are certain religious groups that take this passage and want to make a church ordinance out of what they would call foot washing. And they don't use the word feet washing. They don't wash both feet, but they talk about foot washing. And we ought to point out that this was not a church ordinance that he was instituting. We don't read about the Christians in the first century come together on a certain time period to wash one another's feet. So we ought to stress that's not the proper use of this passage. However, that begs the question of, okay, then what is the proper use of this passage? What is Jesus trying to get across to us? That's the way I want to think about that. And I have some questions perhaps to think about. And so you don't see these questions, such as, how many ministers does the Life Road Church Christ have? Now, if I ask that question there, probably in your mindset, because of the way minister is often used in our vernacular today, you may not think of that being very pertinent. You may say, well, one. But if I put in there the question of how many servants does the Life Road Church Christ have, you know, that kind of gets to the idea more. Or if I ask the question here, where does the church get its ministers? Where do we get our servants? And you may have different ideas about that and different questions to answer that. And did we think of, you know, of the minister or the servants being a particular group of Christians? You have Christians, then you have this other group of Christians that are really the servants, such as the preacher or the elders or the deacons or those kind of people inside the church. Are they the ministers of the church? A lot of people have a cordiality mindset about the church, in that sense there, about who actually is the servants. And then, do we think of ministers as those we hire to do a task? In other words, is it somebody that you hire to actually preach, or hire somebody to teach, and hire? And so do we think of it in that sense there, that we have ministers because we pay them to be ministers, in other words? Well, we want to look at this here. And first of all, in looking at the word minister, if you look at the Greek definition, or actually the Hebrew definition here, as mesrat, and I hope I'm saying that right, but it says there, which is applied to the attachés of a royal court. And so we may think of, for instance, Nehemiah was a servant of the king, and as we start reading that book there, and we think of him that way, to the priests and the Levites. They were servants of God. They were ministers to him. And elsewhere it may be rendered as, instead of minister, it may be rendered as servant. And one of the passages is talking about in Psalms 84, where it's talking about the song of the sons of Korah. And sons of Korah were those who were in charge of not being the priests. They weren't making sacrifices, but their job was, in essence, to take care of the utensils and as they move the tent, they actually take care of those things. And in that psalm there, And 84 verse 10, it says, "For Daniel's courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in tents of wickedness." And they're just seeing the praises and understanding the greatness of being a servant of God is what's talked about in that passage there. And in the New Testament, we have the word often rendered as servant and means attendant. I think about Rhoda and the book of Acts, whenever Peter was released out of jail, or when the angel rescued Peter out of jail, and he goes where the disciples were there praying. And Rhoda was a servant girl. Talks about her being a servant girl. So, and a domestic servant. We may think of that in the sense of more than a butler, but because a servant also was often was a slave. But it means to wait upon to supply what is needed. It's the idea of being a servant here. And we find that the city magistrates, for instance, were rendered as servants. In Romans 13 verse 4, it's talking about the governing authorities. It says, "He is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister." And their job is to uphold what God has set them apart to do, as an evangelist to wrath of him who practices evil. And so there's the idea that there are governing authorities have the authority by God to punish the evildoers. And so when they're doing that, they're actually doing service to God, as we look at that. And then we have also the word servant. That's translated as that. And there you find it says doulos. That's a slave, a bondman, a man of servile condition that Paul talked about when he was preaching the gospel. A lot of times we look at the letters as Paul would begin them, and at times he would say, a servant of Christ or a bond servant of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 4 verse 5, he said, "We did not preach ourselves, but Jesus the Lord, and we ourselves are bond servants for Jesus' sake." And we talked about a little bit of that this morning. The idea of the bond servant is a person that took on that role, and they were obligated to do whatever the master said to do. And so we look at that and that passage in that sense. Another word that's translated servant is diskenor, and say one excuse the commands of another. Okay, again, it may be somebody that may have a position of authority, but they're not the position of authority. And so they're given a job or task to do, and so they are to do that task. Over in Acts 6 verse 2, when dealing with the Grecian widows that was being neglected, and they came to the apostles. They wanted something to be done about this. It said, "Then the 12, some of the multitude of the disciples said, 'It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables.'" They weren't trying to demean this role here, taking care of these widows, but the position they had as far as preaching the gospel, being the apostles, was superior than that of being a servant in that sense right there. But you look at it and you realize there were servants doing that. And then also, in the New Testament, you have the word diakono. As you see here, it says to be an attendant, wait upon, menially, and that means you'll load jobs or doing things nobody else wants to do, or as a host, a friend, or figuratively, maybe as a teacher, that you're being a servant. And notice the last part here is technically to act as a Christian deacon. And we find in 1 Timothy 3rd chapter, verse 8, it talks about deacons. And it gives us the qualifications there. While serving up there in Owensboro, we had one of our elders say, "Well, there's the big D deacon and the small D deacon." And what he meant by that is you have the big D, maybe where they are an official servant, they have an official job given by the elders to and maybe take care of the budget or take care of the materials or take care for classes, I mean, or maybe take care of the building. But a lot of times you have servants that are doing things also need to be done, but may not be in that official capacity. And for instance, we may announce here that we have, you know, remember those who are sick, and you may say, "You know what, I'm gonna visit that person. I'm gonna see what they need. I'm gonna take care of that need." Well, what you're doing is you're being a servant. You're being a deacon in that sense there, small d. That's what the word deacon means, actually a servant. And so we find that talked about in the Bible. And as you look at this here, you may think, now, That's great when we talk about that, but who really says their wise goal is to be a really good servant? I mean, who would say that? I remember a number of years ago, it was a commercial on radio, they were talking to young children about, what are you going to be when you grow up? And of course, there were all kinds of things they wanted to be. Some of them were the idea of the astronaut or the fireman and other kind of things. How many people say, you know what, I want to be really a great servant? I don't think we usually say that. We don't think that. At least our world doesn't think in those terms right there. Because after all, remember that servants have menial tasks as viewed by the world. In fact, we may kind of make some fun or the old joke there about somebody's not doing well in school. That, you know, what you need to remember is, do you want fries with that? Because you're going to be saying that a lot in your life. Well, what are we saying to them? Well, you don't have a menial job. You're not going to have a great job. In other words, is how to look at it. And servants, you know, servants get, they have the dirty jobs. And they have hard jobs and hot jobs they have to do. And at the same time, though, we generally do appreciate people that are good servants. I remember up there in Owensboro, we had a group that got together a certain morning of a week, and we would just have a meal at Cracker Barrel and talk a little bit about the Bible, mostly just about things in general. And there's a certain lady there, a certain waitress there, that I always admired because she listened. She got her orders right. She made sure our coffee was filled, and she was pleasant. Wasn't anything very hard, but she was good at it. And I always thought, if I had a company, I would hire her because she was such a great servant. As we think about the world of men, again, how many people say, I want to be a really, really great servant? That's not the way people think. Can you imagine the kings? Let's say, can you imagine one of the kings decided, I'm going to take out the garbage today. I'm going to go out there and hang my clothes, or I'm going to go out there and I'm going to pull some grass out of the yard of kings doing that kind of thing. No. That's for the menial people. That's for other people. They're higher than that. And so that's the position Jesus is in this first century, in the time of the John 13th chapter, is that he, basically what you had here was this the thing going on. And again, as they thought about the Messiah, they would think about the Messiah as a great ruler, as you see here, a king sitting on the throne of David. And we find passages in the Old Testament that talk about Messiah, that he would be on the throne of David. They called him Lord and Master. And not only that, but also they saw him as a military leader. He's victorious over the enemies of Israel, that he would conquer all those who stand in his way. He's going to be, again, a great leader. And when they looked at Jesus, that's not what they saw. In fact, one of the few things, times that I think that Jesus actually lived up to their vision of the Messiah was when he came into Jerusalem and they put their cloaks and their palm branches on the road and they said, Hail, King of the Jews. That was the one time they actually kind of fit their description of the Messiah, a victorious leader coming into the city. But that was the exception to the rule. And so we think about this, we have to realize that in the New Testament, as it looked at this leader, that the disciples weren't asking about how can I be a great servant. In fact, when Jesus brought before Pilate, what was the charge against him? Sedition, wasn't it? Trying to overthrow the Roman rule. And what was that, that Pilate asked Jesus? Are you a king? And Jesus did not fit the description of a king, of somebody that's a threat to Roman authority. And again, that's because it was different. As Star say here, that the disciples, when you read about them, and even in this last week, after 3 years of walking with Jesus, what were the things they were asking for? Let's just turn our Bibles to a couple passages. Let's turn your Bible to Matthew, the 20th chapter. And in Matthew, the 20th chapter, in verses 20 through 28. Matthew 20, chapter 20 through 28, well-known passage. In verse 20 it said, Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, What do you wish? And she said to him, Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand, the other on the left in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm able to drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? And they said to him, we are able. So he said, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand or on my left is not mine to give, but for those to whom it is prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve to give his life ransom for many. That flew totally in the face what they expected. I mean, they're asking for a position of authority inside the kingdom. And he said, if you want to be a great in the kingdom, to be a great servant. And so that was some of the things they were asking about. They want to know, who's going to be at the right hand of God? Who's going to be at your right hand? That's what they were desiring. And so, even at 3 years, they weren't still thinking like a servant. And so that gets us here to our case here at John 13 chapter. In John 13 chapter, we start reading verse 3. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things to his hands, and that he had come from God, as going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. Then came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered, said to him, while I'm doing it, you do not understand now, but you will after this. Now keep in mind, particularly Peter's response, verse 6 and 7, but you look at this here, there's a custom, and it's based on a practical need. And the custom was basically, people, as they were walking around in their sandals or barefoot, or if they had shoes on, your feet's going to get dirty. And you go inside of a house and you have your dirty feet on, and it's much like today. I've been in various people's houses and you find that, well, their shoes are over here. And they may say, well, just take your shoes off, come on in soft footed. Now, I usually don't do that because I have bad feet. So, but however, if I didn't have that, I'd be just as obliged to do it as anybody else. But in those days, how do you take your shoes off if you're not wearing shoes? And so you come in and your feet they have sweat again and you have some dirt on them. If it's muddy outside, you're going to have mud on them. And so what you have then is that the servant or somebody would wash your feet. At least the water would be presented to you so that you could wash your own feet. A very practical need was being met there. And we see this referred to back over in Genesis 18 chapter when the angels of God, three angels appear to Abraham and he says, take some water here and wash your feet. Again, a very practical need. And so as they did that though, that sometimes something that starts off with a practical need takes on an added significance. Much like we talk about when you sit around a table and break bread with somebody. There's something about just a common meal around other people that you kind of become more attached to them. Well, in this case here, it took on added significance because the fact is that it became a sign of humility. That we would have, maybe my servant will wash your feet. And I'm making that available to you. So hospitality was being practiced by washing their feet of those who be your guests into your home. And so that's some of the background about this. Now, in this situation, though, what threw a monkey wrench into the whole situation is that when Jesus' disciples go there to observe the Passover, the master of the house is not there. He's prepared the room for them, but he's not there, and there's not a slave there. And so what happens is they walk into this room here. It's been prepared for them, and I can almost see this. Because after all, they had just gotten through on the road to Jerusalem talking about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God and can my son be at your right hand. And from that position, they walk in this room, everybody sits down, and who's going to wash my feet? And I can almost see the disciples saying, it ain't going to be me. No, I want to be first in the kingdom. I don't want to be the person washing feet. And so then what happens is Jesus is the one that starts washing the feet. And again, stop thinking about that. Of having somebody of great authority, they understood he was the master. And now he starts washing the feet. And it just doesn't seem right. In fact, as you read about this, that Peter, that verses 6 and 7, that point a few minutes ago, and Peter said, "What are you doing?" I can almost see him because, you see, being almost incredulous by this, because what had Peter honestly recognized earlier? Well, Matthew 16, chapter verse 16, Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the living God. Why are you washing my feet? You are the Messiah." And at that point, Jesus had to tell him that, "Peter, you got to let me do this. You let me do my will." Peter had to realize that it was what he wanted Jesus to do that matters, what Jesus was doing that mattered. And so when you look over in verse 8, Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And again, you know, I read that and I think, is Peter just being obstinate by saying this? Is it being rebellious? Like, stop it right now. I don't want you to do this. Or is it a case of like, this just is right that you're washing my feet. You never should do that. But Jesus answered him, "If you do not wash my, do not wash, you have no part with me." In other words, if you don't let me do this, then you can't be my disciple. That's why he's telling Peter. And the reason is because when you come down to it, Jesus came as a servant. And that's why he's trying to get across to these people. He came as a servant. In fact, the passage we read this morning, Philippians 2 verse 5, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, and being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal to God, but made himself no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, come in the likeness of men." And we talked about this morning, that word "form" the first time, about the very qualities, the very essence of God was in Jesus. And then the second time there is that word "appearance" of being a bondservant, they humbled himself. He said, Jesus came to serve. Another passage over in Matthew 20, verse 27, as you go on down, "If they heard desire to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as some man did not come to be served, but the servant gives life for answer for many." Now again, that was different than what they expected of Messiah. But you know, stop reading back in the Old Testament, and he handles passages about the great king, the great Messiah. You also have passages that points out that he would come as a servant. Isaiah 42 verse 1, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold." Or you may think about over in Psalm Isaiah 49 verse 5 and through 7, said, "Now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel was gathered to him? For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed," he says, is it too small a thing that he should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I also will give you as a like of Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." And then finally, verse 7, "Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, the Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and rise, princes also worship, because the Lord is faithful, the Holy One of Israel has chosen you." And notice those three verses there, the key part of that is that word "servant," as far as being Messiah. And so Jesus here is really doing that. And again, they would see a contradiction between that and what Jesus is doing. So you go on, John 13, verse 11. It says, "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garment, sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And then as he says, for I have given you an example, they should do as I have done to you. Most surely I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who has greater sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And so he points out, that, and he asks the question, do you understand? Now he was the master. He said, you're saying I'm the master, and you're right. You got that part all okay. You understand who I am. And so if the master can actually wash their feet,
they can do likewise. It's the idea of the greater the lesser. If the greater can actually humble himself to do this job, then you who are lesser can also do this job also. But not only that, but also, what Jesus here is not just talking about service, but he's actually doing it. He's providing an example. That's what he says. I left you an example of what you should do. And there's some lessons to understand about this. And sometimes when we read this, you think, do we understand what he's talking about? Do we really grasp everything he's talking about in this passage? And let me give you some things. And some of this we've actually said this morning, and we said the last couple of Sunday mornings on Philippians. And one is, selfishness gets in the way of being a servant. If you're worried about yourself, if you're worried about how other people perceive you, what other people want to say about you, then you know what? You're not going to be a great servant. Because people are going to criticize you, and people may think that you're, and may be demeaning to you, but being a servant is important. And if you want to be a really good servant, you have to take the instance of what other people think about you and simply think about your job and what you're doing. Jesus didn't care what they thought about him, but he did care about what he's doing. The same, and as we think about it also, we understand that the church then, people tend to think of church as, what can church do for me? I don't know how many times I've had people, you know, I would say, well, I'm a preacher someplace, and somebody would say, well, you know, I got some children, and I want to know, what do you offer our young people? What do you offer our children? Or somebody may have teenagers, and the question is, well, what do you offer young teenagers? Or somebody may say, well, what do you, and you keep on getting this idea, okay, what they think of is the church is kind of like a McDonald's. Or a Wendy's or some other fast food joint. And that is, we're here. Now come and serve me. But the church is a service industry from the other point of view. And that is, we are to serve. How many people do you know of that says, I want to go to a church where I can be a good servant? That's what he's talking about. That should be our goal in life, is be that good servant. And again, to be a servant, one has to think like a servant. And that's what he's trying to get across to them. One has to understand what a servant does. And as look at this, again, the Bible talks about faith. And we often talk about James, the second chapter of 20, talks about without works, faith is dead. Well, do we have the faith enough to be a servant? Do we have that kind of faith? Christianity is an act of religion. And often as you read these passages, if you turn your Bible to 2 Timothy for a second. Or 2 Timothy, the second chapter. And 2 Timothy, the second chapter. And let me just start here in verse 1. And there he says, ye therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And then he goes on and gets more specific. He says, ye therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And he goes on and says, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. And consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. And you read the phrases used there about a soldier, about an athlete, about a farmer, and all those are doers. They're doing this. And so we have all these descriptions about what we're to be doing as Christians. And again, we look at this thing, but how many times did I ask myself as far as what should I be doing? What more can I do? Or how many times we say, you know, I don't want to do that. Or I just can't do that task. And so when we look over Romans 12 verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, some translations, instead of reasonable, says your spiritual service. And do not be conformed to this world, be transformed by renewing your mind, that you may prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And therefore, he said, you got to think like a servant. You have to
Again, change the way your priorities. And so maybe some things we need to ask ourselves sometimes is the simple question, like, what needs to be done? What is it that I need to be doing? Another one is, what can I do? Not what can I do. You know, sometimes people are pretty quick to point out their limitations. And those limitations may be very real. I don't want to minimize that. But again, what needs to be done and what can I do then? And maybe another one is, how can I improve my ability to serve others? How can I work at that? I mean, another question, what does God want you to be when you grow up? And as we become a mature Christian, what he wants you to do is be a servant. Be a servant of him. He says, you want to be great in the kingdom of God? Be my servant. Jesus says, you want to be great in the kingdom of God? Again, to his disciples that just got through asking about who's going to be at my right hand. Be a good servant. And just realize our service makes a difference. It makes a difference to God, but it makes a difference to other people also. And that there's no job too small or too menial for a good servant. They're willing and able to do that job. And not only that, but also values connected to our service. Of helping others, of being Christ-like, of pleasing God. And so I just kind of began the lesson with some questions. So here's some other questions kind of end it with. And one is, what would it be like if every member of the Lord's body did the very best they could in their serving? Now usually, what's the 80-20 rule? And that is that 80% is done by 20% of the people. That a lot of congregations, that is literally true. It doesn't matter if you're big or small. I've been a member of a congregation where they had to beg for people to do simple things. Well, what would it be like if everybody said, I could be a good servant. I could serve the best of my ability. Well, if a flock, congregation had a problem having too many workers. Can you imagine that? If I actually had too many people want to do things? Or what, instead of having to round the flock and keep them safe, say, what if the efforts of the congregation would be at converting the lost? You know, we're doing such a good job of serving God and serving and helping each other that we actually concentrate on the lost. Well, Miller said, I want to do more. You know, why can't we have more classes? Why can't we have more gospel meetings? How can we have more whatever? Personal work sessions or home Bible studies. What if you just had people saying, let's do more? What would happen? Let me suggest two things. And one is, there'd be more personal growth. Because the thing about helping others, about serving, is it makes us better. It makes us better Christians. And the second thing is, it'd also be more numerical growth because others would see the example of Christ in us. And so these are some things that Jesus is getting across here with these disciples. And so as we end the lesson, are you ready to be a servant? And again, I'm saying this as if we're not already. But you know, you kind of get what I'm saying. Well, we can always improve our service. And so that's what Jesus is getting across to us, that we need to think and act as servants. I appreciate your kind attention tonight. Go ahead and open your songbook. And it's 325, 326, 325? Okay. I'm resolved. And so this tonight, if there's a need for anybody to obey the gospel of Christ, and we're here to aid you, why don't you come as we stand as we sing.